The last couple of Sundays, I started by saying that everybody has a favorite something. Favorite restaurant, a favorite fashion designer, a favorite car, a favorite movie, a favorite something. But for me, Ephesians is my favorite book in the Bible. Hallelujah. And so, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Ephesians being my favorite book. And I started by saying that I think it is the most spiritual book in the entire New Testament. Why did I say that? Because according to statistics, this is Bible statistics, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul used the word riches only 12 times in the New Testament. 5 of them are in Ephesians. This is Bible statistics, right? And so Paul introduces us to the epistle that our Father God is rich and wealthy. And he does everything on the basis of his riches and wealth. He said that in whom, Christ, we have forgiveness of sins and redemption. Those divine acts God did for you and I on the basis of his riches. In chapter 2, Ephesians, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love that he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, had he quickened us. Remember that scripture? God quickened us based on his riches and wealth and grace. So that was the first message. The second week, which was last week, I said that Ephesians was also the most strategic book in the entire Bible. Strategy, because this is the only epistle that we can trace its history from Acts chapter 19, when Paul first went to Ephesus, and that was in AD 45. And then he wrote the letter to epistles in AD 60. A couple of years later, Paul died. And then 30 years later, in AD 96, we see Jesus telling the Apostle John in Revelations 2 and 3, speak to the church at Ephesus that they have forgotten my first love. So this is one of the few epistles, one of the few churches in the entire scriptures that we can trace its formation in Acts, run through some of the epistles. We know Paul told Timothy, I put you in Ephesus to regulate the doctrines. And then we know he told the Corinthians, I fought with the beast of Ephesus. So this is the one letter that we can trace its history over about 40 to 50 years. So we have an idea what was going on. So it was strategic. We also know that Paul established a Bible school in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. It was also in Ephesus that the seven sons of Sceva, there was imitation, there was competition, then there was confrontation with Demetrius and his craftsmen. Paul destroyed the industry in Ephesus. People who were making shrines for Diana, the goddess, right? Paul destroyed it. They became jobless. And then they had to marshal resources to fight with Paul. We also know that Paul spent the longest in Ephesus, more than any other city, on his travels. So I said that Ephesus was also strategic. Today, I want to talk about Ephesus being the most systematic book in the Bible. Right? Systematic just means it's systems. Let me start with a couple of quotes. Systems means you tend to see things as a whole with parts and not necessarily in isolation. Right? System thinking began with Aristotle. And over the years, so many people have understood the word system. But let me tell you about Edward Demons. Edward Demons was an MIT professor. 50, 60, maybe 70 more years ago, he went to Detroit. This is the American car manufacturing hub of the world, right? Chrysler, Ford, GM. And he told the managers that you got to start thinking about systems because a car is a system. And the quality of a car affects everything in the car. They told him, who are you? Right? You, professor, you know, what have you, what do you know about building cars? Edward Deming went to Japan and started working with Toyota, Nissan. You know, he came up with, he was the father of quality control. He was the father of the quality circles, right? But he started with statistics about systems. And this is what he found out. That 94% of problems in business are systems. Only 6% are people-driven. And somebody has said that, you know, a bad system can destroy good people. If you read Ephesians, it's all about systems, right? Listen, the Bible says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Heaven is a system, and earth is a system, right? Think about earth, right? Genesis chapter 1, right? God created the ecological system, right? The sea is a subsystem. The trees are subsystems. The animals are subsystems, right? And if we go to heaven, the Bible gives us a glimpse that God is on his throne, right? He's the big boss, and there are seraphims, angelic beings, and cherubims, systems. And all these systems are there. So we live in systems, and I believe that God created systems. So Ephesians is dominated by systems thinking. It is dominated by spiritual systems. And systems implies subsystems. Right? And the key thing about systems is that it enables you to understand that there is interrelatedness between the system and its parts. There is interconnectedness between the system and its parts. And then there is interdependence between the system and its parts. So what does it tell me? God created systems. God thinks in systems. So you should be a systems thinker. Hallelujah. The Greek word is systema, which means organized relationship among functioning parts. The church is a system. You will see that. So God created systems as a problem-solving entities for the problems that we have. In fact, some of the translations of the Bible talk about the solar system, right? Which is the planets all revolving around the sun. And then the multiplicities of the solar systems becomes a galaxy, right? And Jesus is in charge, not of only the church, but of the galaxies. There are different types of systems. Biological systems. The human body is a system, right? The body talks about your circulatory system, which is your heart. pumping blood ever since the day you were born to every part of your body, taking oxygen to different parts of the body and then coming back. That's why Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, the different parts of the body cannot say you are not part of the body because you are part of the system. Right? So the body is a system. Businesses are systems. And what we have to understand are the three things: the interrelatedness of systems, the interconnections of systems, and the interdependence of systems. Hallelujah. Now, efficiency is dominated by systems because God thinks in systems. Right? Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Let me just even start from verse 22 and 33, Ephesians chapter 1. This is talking about Jesus. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. King James. So the church is a system, right? And Paul says it's the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. The church is the body. Right? And goes on to say, and had put all things under his feet. So the feet is part of the system, and the system is the church. But think about it. Jesus, the head, is seated on the right hand of God the Father. And we, the church, his body, are located here on earth. So as a system, we are connected to the head by the Holy Ghost. So there is interrelationship. We have a relationship with the head. Right? And we have a connection with the head. And even more important, we depend on the head. Hallelujah. Think about it. If Jesus is the head, that means that all the five senses of the church are in the head. The sense of sight, the sense of hearing, the sense of touch, the sense of smell, the sense of feeling, all of them are in the head. So how can the church operate without connection, dependence on the head? Hallelujah. So if we don't understand that the church is a system of which you and I are a part, God, have mercy on us. Hallelujah. So the body of Christ is a system. And Paul does not only emphasize this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 33. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4 and then go to verse 4. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4. I don't have time to read, but this is, Paul said, there is one body. Do you see that? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4. And one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. We will come to this. But go now with me to verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplied. So this body, the church, the system, is composed of joints. And the joints have the function of providing supplies to the body. He goes on to say, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Read even the modern translations. So the body of Christ is a system. Now, if the body of Christ is a system, my question to you is, do you know the part that you play? Hallelujah. What part are you? And what functions and responsibilities as a part do you have in the body? Now remember, we can also talk about subsystems, which are the organs. We'll get there. But the ones that we can see, right? The eyes, the nose, the ears, and the ones that we can see. But scientists believe that there are five organs that if they don't function in a couple of minutes, the body dies. Think about it. But we'll come back to that. But the body of Christ is a system. The church is a system. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It talks about the household of God. And then there is the building of God. Then the holy temple is also a system. Then there is the family of God in heaven and earth. That is also a system. The fivefold ministry gifts are also a system. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the believer's armor and arsenal. That is also a system. Because an arsenal is a place like a warehouse where you store your weapons. There are different types of spiritual weapons. That's a system. Let's go to this so I can take a look at the Greek word. Look at the spiritual systems in Ephesians. Do you see that? The first one is the church. The Greek word is ecclesia, which means it's a calling out. This is what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. The second word, body, is soma in Greek. We just talked about that. Now let's talk about the third one, household. Where do we get that from? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. This is what Paul said. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul said, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God is where God's dwelling place is. Think about it. When I was growing up, I lived in a house with my parents and my siblings. And sometimes, you know, some people live the same with your parents and your siblings, but sometimes some people have servants. But everybody is related to the householder, the person who is there. And God always thinks about households. Whenever he's doing any plan, he's not only thinking about you, he's thinking about your family and even your descendants. Think about Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Right? God told Abraham, even at that time, God told him he didn't have a son. Said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? And we know that blessing manifests generations later with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling them that you are no more strangers. Your identity has changed. Your status has changed. And now you are part of the household of God. The Greek word is okodomi. It means And it means domestic relative to those of his house. Okios. So think about you growing up in a household and everybody in the house is related to you. By blood, sometimes your siblings. Right? There are others too who may not be related by blood. So think about God's household. We are the kids, the children. Because Ephesians says we've been adopted into God's family. Ephesians chapter 1. The angels are the servants. The Bible calls them ministering spirits. They are supposed to serve you and I. These are the people God sent with a message. But you, that's what they call as joint heirs. God's inheritance was bequeathed to us. Are you understanding that? So you have a future because God is your father. That's why Paul prays, the father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the household is a system which is different from the building, which is also a system. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Let me start from verse 19. Paul is packing us up with concept. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. The building is a system. Now remember, the building is not a household. The household connotes some domestic relationship among people in a particular dwelling, whilst the building is the structure. So in this case, God is the architect. He designs the building and he takes responsibility for the construction and the maintenance of the building. Hallelujah. So he says the Greek word there is okodomi, which means an architecture, a structure. So Paul is talking about another system. But remember, the previous verse said, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this building. Every pillar, every wall rests upon Jesus Christ, the foundation. That is why Paul told the Corinthians, I have laid the foundation. Now, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Remember that scripture? Paul said, I have laid the foundation, but let everybody be careful how he builds. So if Jesus is the foundation and God is the architect, what part of the building are you in the system that we are talking about? Hallelujah. Now, let me go to the family. Something both are familiar about, right? The family is also a system. And in fact, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses the word, the whole family, two words. The word whole is the Greek word, which means everything. But the family is the Greek word patria, from which we get the word patriarchy or paternal. Right? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. This is Paul praying. He says, let me start from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, two different words, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Oh, what is Paul talking about? He is saying that God is a father, right? He has a family. And this family is distributed in two different locations. Some are in heaven and some are on earth. And everybody who is part of the family has to bear the name of the father. Because you can't have a name that you have no relationship with. For instance, I don't know about you, in my house, all the people who were born by my father have the same last name. Hallelujah. So Paul is saying that the family is a system. So you and I, we have relatives in heaven. But the same father who presides over two different subsystems, the family in heaven and then the family on earth. God thinks in systems. Hallelujah. Then in Ephesians 5:32 and Revelations 19, 2 Corinthians 11, God is also talking about the church in terms of the bride and the bridegroom. That is also another system. Remember, the definition of a system is that an organized, you know, entity having interdependent, interrelated facts. The bride is related to the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. We, the church, are the bride. That's what the scripture says. Another type of system that Paul lists in Ephesians chapter 5. Right? And then last but not the least, Paul talks about Ephesians chapter 6. Go with me there. And my time is running so far. What happened? I thought I just started. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read from 10 to 18. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Two key words, the whole and armor. You see, he didn't say put on the partial armor of God. In other words, put on the complete arsenal of the spiritual weapons, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's talking about spiritual warfare. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Remember, he told the Corinthians, "I fought with the beast of Ephesus." These are the beasts Paul is listening here now. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." 6:13, he's repeating himself. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, when I became a born-again believer, the people I learned from, they believed in these scriptures. See, they were always praying and conducting warfare. Right? If you are a Christian, praise God that Jesus is on your side. You are an overcomer. But it doesn't mean you will not engage in warfare. Because the devil is out. This is Peter. This is what Peter said. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your enemy, the devil, roars around," right? He said, "moves around like a lion seeking whom he may devour." Of course, it doesn't mean the lion will materialize on Wigwam Park Road. Literally, he's talking about spiritual warfare. But you see, sometimes the devil can materialize. I'm telling you. There is a story I read about Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, our surprise. Martin Luther, the original reformist in Germany, right? And he was trying to change the church, because the Catholic Church was teaching people wrong doctrines, and Martin Luther was concerned in the Reformation. And according to the tradition, one day he was sleeping, he opened up his eyes, and the devil materialized at the end of his bed and said, "What are you trying to do?" I said, "I'm trying to reform the church." Think about it. The devil wants you to remain blind. And Martin Luther was trying to dispel the darkness and bring light into the church. Hallelujah. So Paul is saying, put on the whole armor of God. And then he begins to list the specific weapons. He said in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Paul is listing a couple of specific weapons. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Now let me simplify this for you. He divides these weapons into defensive weapons and offensive weapons. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the protective shoes are all defensive weapons. The only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul lists, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. That is why you got to be on the word. You got to be learn how to speak the word. Anytime, just make sure you know the word and it comes under inspiration and you speak the word to come and to counterattack the enemy. But you see, if you don't understand the defensive and offensive weapons listed, you can defend and defend and defend. You will not be able to kick the devil off your property. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when the enemy came to Jesus, Jesus used the offensive weapon of the word. In fact, the enemy used the offensive weapon to try to get Jesus to do something, and Jesus counteracted by using the same word as an offensive weapon, and the Bible says the devil left him for a season. Hallelujah. So Ephesians is dominant. I didn't even get a time to go over the temple, which is it's another system, the shrine or the dwelling place of our deity. Now remember, let me quickly run through this. And thank God for the organizations that we work for. Whether you work for Apple or you work for Amazon or you work for GM or whatever. The church is the only divine entity of God that has a spiritual connection with God in heaven. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And when Jesus said, "I will build my church," at the time, there were financial institutions, there were banks, at the time, there were armies, there were so many different organizations, but Jesus said, "I will build my church." Because no organization is like the church. That's why the Lord says that if you are not part of my body, you are not part of me. Hallelujah. The church is the only divine entity with a spiritual connection to heaven that Jesus and God built. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church, one and only. God has given him a name that is above every other name. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, he established him on his right hand side, and the principalities and the powers were under his feet. So Jesus was exalted in rank and position and status above all of these demonic spirits. Hallelujah. The church is not a building. Hallelujah. Listen, we can choose to gather under a mango tree and we'll be the church. We can choose to gather at, what's the restaurant that we usually go to, men's ministry? Perkins. We can choose to gather at Perkins and we will still be the church. Where we gather is not important. What is important is the people who are born again in the Spirit of God. Okay, good. Thank you. So we should also understand the mission of the church, including evangelism, praying. And then remember that above all, the church is in the people's business. Right? Which means we are in the people's eternal, spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical business. That is why Jesus fed some people. It doesn't mean that it's a priority, but everything concerning man, concerning people, is the church's business. Because we are in the people's business. Now, quickly go through some of these functions about the fivefold ministry, which is the system of gifts, abilities, and talents that God has placed in the church for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what the translation says. In other words, the fivefold ministry are supposed to equip and empower us so that we can grow and mature so we can do our own individual collective ministries. What is the goal? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Let me show you the seven unities of the church, according to Ephesians 4:3-7. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. These are the bonds or the links that bind all of us. If you are part of the family of God, you have to have gone through these processes. If you don't, you are not part of the family of God. So as a family, as a community, the church shares some of these commonalities. And then let me look at the body, end with the body. Scientists say there are 78 different organs in the body. Think about it. And all of these organs enable us to function efficiently and productively right here. They also say that now look at the position of the organs. I don't know why the lungs is in where it is and it's not in our feet. Right? I don't know, but I don't have the intelligence to try and figure it out. The God who designed the body chose to locate certain parts in certain positions. Which tells you God is not only a designer and architect doing buildings, he's also a designer, organic designer, creating our bodies. Right? So, even though there are 78 organs, each of the organs is itself a subsystem that functions differently from other subsystems. It's like when you work for a company, maybe there may be production, there may be marketing, there may be accounting, there may be legal. All of these are different departments. But for the sake of the unity of the body, think about it. These organs depend on each other. And they communicate with each other. Think about it. Think about it. How come when you are in church and you feel like you have to go to the bathroom, how do you know this is the time you got to go to the bathroom? Something in your head, your brain, sends a signal to you. It doesn't send it to me because your brain is not my brain. Right? You have your own brain and it sends a signal to you through the nervous system. Right? That you got to pee. Because if you don't, you may have to call the ambulance. Right? So the body communicates, different organs communicate. Now, before the brain will command you to do, the bladder, which stores your urine, sends a signal to the brain that I am full and I need to be emptied. Think about that. See, too, these days, cars have sensors. They tell you your tire pressure. They tell you change your oil. God was way ahead of the pack. And put this in the human body. But see, we don't see some of these organs. But if they malfunction, that's what creates sickness. You know the Greek word for disease? It means you are not at ease. There's a malfunction. Or sometimes according to it's called a dysfunction. Something is not working well. Hallelujah. So think about these organs in terms of the positions they are, the different structures they are, the connections between the organs. Why is it that the pancreas is connected to the liver? I have no idea. Don't ask me. But it makes the body function. So one of the important things you and I have to learn about systems is not only the fact that they are related in the same body, they have the same body, but more importantly, they are connected. They exchange and interact with each other. They send signals to each other. But more importantly, because they are independent. And that is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That the body is a system with different subsystems. These different subsystems have different functions and operations. But more importantly, they are interdependent for the entire body. So even though we share some commonalities, Ephesians talks about it, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one hope of our calling, one Lord, we also are different because we perform different functions and operations. At the end of the day, the goal and objectives of the body is attained. Hallelujah. The church is a system. And another thing we never talk about, the shapes of the different organs in the body. Right? Why is the heart shaped the way it is compared with the kidney or the pancreas? That's above my pay grade. Right? But sometimes I think about these, and the only thing I can think about, the Bible talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's beyond us. But you see, if you and I are in touch, we can understand that the God we are serving is a mighty God. And it should give us hope and assurance that everything is all right. Hallelujah. So, today, I think that Ephesians is full of systems. The family as a system, the church as a system, the body as a system, the bride and the groom as systems, the believers, you know, spiritual warfare as a system. And we need to understand the systematic way the Apostle Paul presents it for us. And understand that as part of the system, number one, we are related to each other. And later on, when you go into certain places, for instance, in Acts chapter 10, the story is about Cornelius. Even though God sent angels to go to Cornelius and get him saved, send Peter to go to get... The Bible says when Cornelius was saved, his entire household was saved. Think about it. Which means those who were related to Cornelius and those who were not even related to Cornelius by blood were in Cornelius' household. And when the Holy Spirit fell, every one of them was born, received the Spirit. Hallelujah. God thinks in systems. And so should you and I. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. I don't know what you heard today that is doing something to you. But I want us to pray for a minute or two that the Holy Spirit himself, the teacher of the church, will communicate with you directly and specifically so that what you need clarification, further clarification, or further insights, the Holy Spirit will bless you with that. To the end that your knowledge will increase, your understanding will be much better, and you can go and apply the principles, whether it's in your family, it's in your workplace, wherever it is, because God thinks in systems. And you and I, as his children, must not only think in systems, but also exemplify systematic thinking. Hallelujah. So spend a minute or two just to pray. Think about those relationships that you may need to cultivate because you may have the same father or you may be interconnected with them through some social phenomenon. I don't know. And think also about your own church. Which organ are you in the body? Which part are you? Which joint are you? And what is the particular function of that joint, that part? How do you operate in a way that can contribute to the well-being of the entire system? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you once again for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, you have taught us about systems. There is more to this. And so we ask the Holy Spirit himself to give us a deeper and insightful understanding concerning systems thinking and systems application, so that Jesus will be glorified in our lives. And we thank you for everyone here. Father, may we go out and apply these principles so Jesus will be glorified in our lives. We thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus.